Matthew 7, the outline, if you will. If you're just joining us today, we are walking through the journey. It's really taken us all year, and I know that sounds unfathomable, but between a few special services, missions weeks, and things, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount for year 2011. Next year, a lot of our year is going to be spent in Hebrews 11. We're going to do a character study of the wonderful men and women of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm really looking forward to that, and one reason I'm reading it as often as I was just this morning. But I'd like to, if you will, look to the screen. There is a verse. This is our premise to today. Would you read it with me out loud? And any time that I ask, I think I've mentioned this before, and it's to me a mentor of mine that encourages his church, whenever they read the Word of God aloud, to not do it like wimps, but to do it in faith strong. So would you do it with me in strength today? Let's read it together. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. We looked at prayer many, many weeks ago. We spent several weeks actually on prayer because once again, Jesus is bringing us back to what is one of the most basic, fundamental parts, aspects of our relationship with God as followers of Christ. And it's something that we easily overcomplicate, and it's something we very easily, many times, don't live up to what God wants from us in the area of prayer. As we come to this, I think again, as we looked at a week ago, we had that strange little verse on pearls and pigs and dogs, and we looked at that within the context, the whole, and we do it again today as we come to this very important verse of Scripture. I think we need to look at the overall flow of the Sermon on the Mount going all the way back. And we realize now as we are coming to the end, Jesus is wrapping up his call of the kingdom life that he has for us, how he wants us to live our lives. And we go back again to the very beginning and think of the distinction of what it is to be kingdom people, those who his kingdom lives within. For example, he began with those Beatitudes. They are very, very unique. To some people, they are just flat strange. And to think those are the people that Jesus said will be happy, will be blessed. Those are the people that will live a fulfilled life. And then we moved into being salt and light. And then we moved into us living up to the law of Moses in a way that was way far surpassing anything that they had known in that hour. And then we move on to give and pray and fast in a way different than what was modeled by the religious leaders of that day. Jesus emphasized the simplicity of prayer. And then he talked about us giving and fasting and praying in a way that we do it not only in a simplistic way, but we do it in a private manner without any fanfare, that we just simply give and pray and obey him in a private way. And then he talked about how to handle our finances and that we would be unique to the world around us. We would look at heaven and eternity as we think about how we handle our finances and the treasures of this earth, and that we wouldn't worry because our Father in heaven knows everything going on in our lives. And then we wouldn't condemn and judge others because we realize we have our own issues. And so who are we to turn and constantly be looking at others when we have our own issues? Last week we looked at that we possess some incredible spiritual treasure and how carefully we handle that treasure. And then today here we are, we're back to prayer. Jesus has brought us back again to this subject. Now, early on, he talked about four main things in chapter 6. He told us that we are to pray with sincerity, that we are, when we pray, not to pray in a way that we're thinking, I hope people are watching me right now, but to pray in a very sincere, authentic way. It's us talking to God, not to others. And then that we're to pray with simplicity, that we weren't to babble on. And the pagans would do that. They would have their chants. And we see that even in our day-to-day, that many cultures and many religions, that they do something repetitively for the meaning of just babbling, Jesus called it. And he said, we don't need to do that because our Father in heaven knows what we need even before we ask. And then that we were to pray in humility. We look at chapter 6. He goes on to give us the model prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That right there brings us to humility. that we worship God. We come in a humble way to Him, and we say, His will be done, His kingdom come, not ours, but we break ourselves before Him in humility. And then there's a dependency to our praying, and that is in three stages of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's one reason that I have no issue with tithing, is because I know He's the one who provides the 100%. And so I bring to Him the 10%. It's one reason I have no issue giving offerings and have my entire life, because I know everything I have comes from God. And so in turn, I'm giving out of dependence upon Him. He gives to me. He meets my needs, and I want to meet the needs of others. He moved on then, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is dependency that Jesus taught us when we pray. Now we come into chapter 7, and we see three more words of instruction that we are to pray with expectancy. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Do you notice with all three verbs here, all three are actions of ways that we are to pray. Every one of them has a promise with them, and that is that something will happen as we do it. So there is an expectancy He wants us to pray with. Matter of fact, you note He adds, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, he who knocks, the door will be open. So there's an expectancy He wants us to pray with. Second, there's consistency. Seek and you will find. Seeking is not an immediate thing. Have you ever lost something? And you seek for it. Seeking is more of a process. I tend to seek for my keys at least 3 or 4 times a week. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm a key seeker, okay? It's always a process, painful process. I'm late, I'm looking. Matter of fact, it happened this week, and I borrowed Sharon's keys, my secretary, and I opened up the door, and then I went walking, headed right out the door, and she came after me. Could I have my keys back, please? So I had to get to my keys by using her keys. It reminds me, Whitney, our daughter's here this morning, and she's our married daughter, our oldest, and it's so good to have you here for 10 days that we believe are going to be 1,000 days, and it's going to be great if she just moved here from Phoenix. But Whitney, when she was about 4, called in the office one day, and you know how you are when you're preschool age, you're trying to sort this whole thing out, and I'll never forget that little voice on the phone, and she had called and came through Linda, my secretary, and I was working with college and career age students then and young people. And she answered, or I answered, and I said, well, hi, Whitney, how are you doing? And she said, Daddy, is Linda your sexitary? Well, not exactly, honey. Let's work on that word a little bit. So we explain. I know sometimes that is lived out, but thankfully it's not. Could you hear an amen? Amen. But you could call my secretaries my keysitaries through the years, because it's just been a pattern. And poor Carla, she lives with this. But definitely, as we look at this, bottom line to seeking is it's a process. Matter of fact, the Greek verb, the tense here of all three of these verbs is present imperative. It is that we are not just asking one time. It's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. You will receive from what you've asked. So there's that sense of a consistency to our praying, but also He taught us, and that leads us to tenacity. Knock, keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. Think about when you knock. You knock in order to get someone's attention. And to keep on knocking, obviously, is a sign then of tenacity, of desire. And as I look at these three verbs, to me, they just kind of keep building. It's one thing to ask. It's another thing to seek after. And it's another thing to keep on knocking. So it's almost as if Jesus is building us here, a tenacity about us in the way we pray. And then you look at some of the parables that Jesus gave us. I think of the one in which He said the woman went before a judge, an earthly judge, and she went back over and over again. And Jesus, that Luke parenthetically says, He gave us this parable to tell us to pray and to keep on praying. So Jesus taught prayer as something not just once, but as He says here, that we keep asking, we keep knocking, we keep seeking. Another one of a man who had a friend that came in on a trip and he didn't have any food for his friend. And Jesus said at the midnight hour, he went to a neighbor of his, a friend of his, and he knocked on the door and said, hey, I need some food for my friend because I don't have anything. He's traveling through. And I know it's midnight. It's kind of a strange hour, but I'd like to feed my friend. And Jesus says there was teaching us to be bold when we pray. You couple that with the Apostle Paul, many verses. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. Devote yourselves to prayer. Think about that, devoting your life to be a life of prayer. Colossians 4. Be faithful in prayer, Romans 12. And then I think of Paul when he tells us that we are in a spiritual battle and we're to put on from the helmet of salvation all the way through to our feet being fitted with a preparation of peace. And when he's done with that, you and I typically kind of cut it off right there. And we think about all that we need to do to be spiritually equipped for the battle and all the symbolism of what is taught in that armor, those six pieces of armor. But Paul did not end there. As he's teaching us about our spiritual battle, he uses the conjunction and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Next verse, pray also for me. Five times he refers to prayer. So we look at all of this together, we realize prayer is so vital, and there's an expectancy, and there's a consistency and a tenacity, but it all begins with asking, just simply asking. Most basic part of prayer is to ask God. James says you have not because you ask not, and so we need to ask. Dallas Willard has written a wonderful book on the Sermon on the Mount. I would encourage all of you to read it. It's a wonderful book. And in the middle of that book, he deals with this subject. And he talks about the power of asking. And he talks about the influence of what it is to ask someone. And he gives the analogy. I mean, think about it. Who really enjoys eating a sandwich in front of the family dog? That's a good question that Willard asks. It's a good question because the power of the request. Even a dog. The influence of a dog. We have a little dog named Sophie. And Sophie weighs under 10 pounds. She's a little miniature. And most people look at her, they think she's a rat on stilts. That's how she's been described to me. It hurts my wife. No, it hurts all of us. It hurts all of us. But Carla really loves this dog. But Sophie was raised on hard food, so the little niblets. And so her, all of her 11 years, I mean, she just would come and eat when she wants to, and she's so thin and little that you just let her do her thing, and she's lived these years, and she's the weight. Matter of fact, if she gets over 10 pounds, she's too heavy, the veterinarian says. So she's just like that. Well, all of a sudden, we moved her to soft food 2 months ago, and the dog has become a whole new creature. She wakes up ready to eat. She goes to bed. Have I had my final meal of the day? I mean, everything about her. Eat, eat, eat. Well, Tuesdays is my study day, my sermon preparation day. And so this past week, I was working through this text and working through this message. And as I was, Sophie was just driving me crazy. All she wants to do is eat. So she had her meal at 7 o'clock that morning. We tried to space it out a little bit and give her so much what the can says she deserves or should have to be healthy. And so she was so ready. By about 11 o'clock, she's driving me crazy. And I'm reading this request that Dallas Willard comments of a dog requesting. Listen, she wasn't requesting. She was demanding of me. And we went through about a half hour, and I let her out a few times. She didn't need to go out. She was going out to come in to get her treat. And to her treat, it's a five-course meal whenever she goes out now. She wants to eat. How many of you are getting the picture? Well, finally, I had spiritual things to do, dog, you know. So I went ahead and fed her. She probably ate three cans that day. I don't know, but. But it's the power of asking. It's the power of seeking and really knocking. And you think about it, as Willard brings up a dog, how much more to us as humans in our relationships, the power of the ask. Because asking is different than demanding. Asking is something that can unite and unify, but demanding divides. Asking has an etiquette to it. Demanding intrudes. Asking really can help build a relationship, and demanding puts a strain, can even destroy. I've referenced a friend of mine that's the chaplain to a professional NBA team and then several minor league baseball teams there in Phoenix when they come through. And one of the things I talked to Travis about a couple years ago was just the way he relates to these athletes that make millions upon millions of dollars. And just to be around them, it's just, you have a sense of awe around these 7-foot guys and knowing everything that goes with the kind of life that they have. I said, how do you have such a good relationship with them? And he said, because I never asked them for anything. And he said, you think about it, all their family, all their friends constantly, because they have so much and they give a lot, many of them, but they're constantly being asked. They're harangued by people. And so he said, I have just learned just to sit back. And I said, well, have you ever received anything from any of them? And he said, only one of them flew me to Ohio to do his wedding, to perform his wedding. Beyond that, I've never received a thing. And he ministers in a beautiful way. And he says, I'm just here to bring the word to them, to pray with them, and to try to build them up in a very unique profile that they have. But he never asks. Jesus, meanwhile, tells us to ask. And he has a lot more than any million-dollar basketball player. Jesus says, I want you to ask. I want you not only to ask, I want you to seek. I don't even just want you to seek. I want you to knock, and I want you to keep asking, keep seeking, and to keep knocking. But I want you to note here today, there is an angle to all of this that to me just kind of undergirds the entire text. And I did cut it off earlier, so let's look at it again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Verse 9, which of you, if his son, say that word with me, his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How could I ever have missed this? Because by now I think we've seen that throughout this entire series, the focus of the Sermon on the Mount is not just kingdom living. It's not just you and I, the way we are to live our lives with the kingdom of God within us. But it's beyond that. It's kingdom living in relationship to a heavenly Father. And I keep reminding you of this week after week, but how many times Jesus keeps bringing up, it's only a 3-chapter sermon here, but how many times he brings up the Father. I read an incredible story this week of a man in England who came to know Christ through the Alpha course that we are running right now on Sunday nights and here in the chapel and in several homes. But he came to know the Lord. He worked for Microsoft. He traveled worldwide. He was a very successful young man. Many years ago, email was relatively kind of new concept at that point. And he said he was on a plane one day and he began to write his father a letter. And him and his dad had been estranged for some time. And so he started to write this letter, and it came to a point. He closed the laptop, closed the file, because he wanted to share Christ with the person sitting next to him. He forgot all about that, and within a few days, he was with his fiancée, and he was showing her how to use email for the first time. And so he was showing her on his laptop, and he put all the recipients, and literally, just a few of his folders, he basically was ready to email 500 people in Microsoft, including Bill Gates, all of them. He was a pretty high-profile young man. And so he was showing her how to put all the recipients. And then he said, you can embed a file into that email. And so he showed her how to grab. And he just happened to grab that unfinished letter and put it in. Well, about a month passed. And a friend of his, one of his coworkers on his team, she picked up his laptop needing to borrow it to use it. When she opened it up, the message came up. You have an unsent message. Would you like to send it? So she clicked yes. It went out to 500 or so of the leading top people in all of Microsoft. At first, it scared him because he realized it was a very vulnerable letter. And then he had to go back to read what it is that I had written and never finished. And here's what he wrote. Dear Dad, at last I'm writing to you. I thought about you almost daily. I have not written because I've known that I could not write without saying something that would challenge your thinking and tug at your heart. However, my words aim to be an encouragement. I'm playing soccer weekly and play on a team which is doing well. We won our last game 9-1. I have a vitality for life that makes me feel fitter, stronger, happier, and more peaceful than ever before. God is restoring my lost years. Many people at Microsoft really do not have a life outside work. The organization plays an unhealthy central role to their existence. By worldly standards, this may appear not a bad option, but it is absolutely no comparison to having Jesus Christ as central to one's existence as he is to mine. He lives inside me, and he is able to guide every one of my thoughts, words, and deeds if I am obedient to his will. Do you know, Dad, how much I craved to speak to you soft heart to soft heart, even during my rebellious years? For so many years, we have communicated mask to mask, and that's where he left off. Bill Gates wrote him 2 emails in response. The lead of Microsoft in Europe sent him one. The director of sales in Canada sent him one. One of his coworkers came in, a young man who had fallen away from God and been away from the Lord for many years, came in, and because of this letter, he gave his heart to Christ right there in his office. He came back to the Lord. I think that illustrates for us the power of a father-son or father-daughter relationship. and that none of them on earth are perfect. And I realize as we move to this subject today, for some of you, this is always, and I always as a pastor grieve, I have a wonderful earthly father. And while he's not perfect, he's wonderful. And while our relationship hasn't been perfect, it's been wonderful. I couldn't ask for anything better. He's a godly man. I know that he loved me. And I look back and I realize for some of you, you don't have that. And so it's hard for me to go there. But this illustration shows how powerful that relationship can be on earth and how it impacts even Bill Gates as we look at this. Well, Jesus couldn't separate prayer from his Father. Just like the whole Sermon on the Mount, he couldn't separate from the Father. Everything bringing us back to the Father. So, three things quickly. The invitation to prayer is rooted in the Father heart of God, and the first thing has to do with a loving character of our Father. He contrasts for us that you, though you are evil. Now, does that mean that Jesus just was around, you know, shooting everybody, all of you are so evil? I don't believe so. I believe that what he's saying is naturally, yes, we are born, we are sinful. But he's speaking to his many that he sees as his kingdom people, that you are my salt in the earth and the light of the world. And so I believe that what he's really bringing is that comparison, that between us as earthly fathers to God as our heavenly Father, there's just no comparison. So if you who are evil, you who are very carnal, you who are men of this earth who are marred by sin, if you are able to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Because, see, God doesn't just love in action. God is love in character. See, you and I love, but yet we aren't love. And that's the difference. When you look at the very core, we celebrate in the nature and character of God that holiness is at his very core of his being. But John, I loved, he summarized who God is, and he said, God is love. So for those of you that maybe on an earthly sense have a hard time with this, you wrestle, then how do I understand God as being my Father? You have to realize he is love. So based in this, undergirding this, is a loving Father. And Jesus then says that nature, that character is the one that I base all of this on, that I want you not just to ask but keep on asking. And I want you not just to seek but keep on seeking. And I want you not just to knock, but I want you to keep on knocking. Why? Because of the nature of your heavenly Father. The second thing is the wise benevolence of our Father. He says he's a good Father that gives good gifts. But he even says we as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. If anything, sometimes we give too many gifts. Especially if it's a relationship, it may be strained. And so we think, well, maybe by giving, we'll be able to rebuild that relationship. Or if you have such a good relationship with your child, it's just easy that you just want to give and give and give, and you cross over meeting their needs into you're just giving them way too much. And we've all seen that happen. And tragically, it can spoil a child. But Jesus says your heavenly Father gives good gifts. He gives good gifts. But this brings one of the complexities of prayer. Because how many know we don't get everything we pray for? Ask and seek and knock, but sometimes we say, God, where are you? I've been asking, I've been seeking, I've been knocking, where are you? I know that resonates with probably hundreds of people in this room right now. And I've been there. And we wonder, God, where are you? We have to realize he gives good gifts. And what sometimes you and I might think is good, he knows is not for our good, because he's a perfect God. And he's a wise, benevolent Father. And so his gifts are always good gifts. Our beloved author, Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote that the older that he grew, the more he realized, I'm glad that God didn't answer all my prayers. Matter of fact, he wrote it this way in summary, so I thank God that it is not a universal promise and that God is not going to grant me my every desire and request. God has a much better way for us. To some of you that are really young here, college age, high school age, that's what's kind of hard for you to, you know, I understand, to understand and make equivalent in your mind. But realize, when you know that God is perfect, that God is just, that God is loving, and you realize that his will comes out of that, and his will really springs from his heart, then you realize when you pray, it's not a weak prayer to pray, God, I pray your will. Even though this is my will, God, I do pray your will. I submit it to you. We looked at that weeks ago in the Lord's Prayer. Why is that so good? Because he is so wise. And your Father knows what is best for you. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, our prayers go to heaven in a revised version. And that's good. And thankfully, by the time they reach there, God straightens it all out and he sends the right answer to us. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. I had a moment this week. I've had moments this week. Carla said it a couple different times to me. My heart is so heavy for Molly. My heart is too. I don't understand, but I know God is a wise God. And he's a perfect God. And oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. It's that way when it comes to prayer. So when you go to your Heavenly Father, trust me, he knows what's best. And so you can lay things before him. And it might be, but why do I keep asking? Because he told us to. Why do I keep seeking? Because he told us to. Why do I keep knocking? Because he told us to. Yes, but he said he will open the door. We will receive. We will have that we've sought after. In his will, we will. But there are times that we won't, and that's okay. Because we trust him as a Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus kept teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. Then we come to the third thought, and that is the heartfelt desire of our Father. See, because rooted in his good character and his wise responses to our prayers is this bottom line ideal, and that is this: he wants to hear from you. He wants you to ask and seek and knock. And he does it because it's all about relationship. Do you know why God wants you to live out, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, blessed are the merciful. You know why he wants you to live all that out? Because of relationship with him. That's why. Do you know why that he wants you to treat your enemies in a good way? In the same way that he sends his sun and his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, it's to reflect him. It's because he is God and he is perfect and he wants his people, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He wants us to live a very high ideal. And do you know why that he wants, as we look at this entire, it's a clarion call to kingdom living. You know why? Because Jesus wanted us to know his Father. And he wanted us to live like his Father. Ernest Hemingway gave us a little tale of Paco. And many of you know the story. Paco was a Spaniard. Very common name, I guess. In the big city of Madrid, he went. And they were in a broken relationship. And so his father, one day his heart softened, and Hemingway tells a story of his dad writing to Paco and saying, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montaña, noon Tuesday, all is forgiven, Papa. And so Tuesday comes around, and he says that he goes there, and the father goes to find his son Paco. And when he turns the corner, he looks at the hotel, and there are 800 young men there by the name of Paco. And they're there to be reconciled to their dad. And there's only one father. Now, if you know Hemingway's story, you know it wasn't just out of the brilliance and his genius as a literary, incredible writer, but it was in his own story. Raised in a very, very strict religious home, raised in a home where his father committed suicide and his mother cut off all relationship with him in his adult years. And so there's no doubt that that man was searching and calling out as he wrote the story of Paco. But I think whenever we pause to think about this today, that really Jesus was speaking to those that were Pacos in that day. And he knew that there were those. Think with me how perfect it would have been for Adam and Eve had they never sinned in that wonderful garden, had they given birth to their children, having sons and daughters, and had sin never came in and tainted. Can you imagine the relationship that the father, Adam, would have had with his children? And sin ruined it all. So what does Jesus come and do? Jesus comes along and he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he takes the Sermon on the Mount, and I mean over and over again, he references his Father. Everything hinges on the Father. Yes, he wants us to be kingdom people, but it's all in relationship to who? To the Father. Because I believe the innate need all of us here have, we need a perfect Father. And you may say, "Oh, I had a very good father." I rejoice with you. I did too. But seated around you today are some that didn't. There's some that had horrible earthly fathers. So Jesus came to say, I know because of the fallen nature of man and what happened in the garden, see, I know that what every one of you need here is you need a relationship with your heavenly Father, and He is good. And if you can compare Him to earthly fathers, He only will give greater, much greater things because He's God and He's a perfect Father today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning, if you will? And if you would, to just not look around just for a moment. Because I realize whenever we hit on a story of a Microsoft executive, we have people right here today. You say, Jeff, that's me. Maybe you say, I can't write my dad a letter now. Oh, I have regrets. I wish I would have. Maybe you say today, I feel that strain in my life as a father to my child. See, all of these emotions, hear me, God understands all of that. And a matter of fact, He wants those earthly relationships restored the best they can. But you say, but mine can't be. And you know that many times is the case. But it can be that God can resolve what's in your heart. He can resolve and heal and restore what's within you that can really be hurting right now. And His presence is here to do that. And there's a prayer team that'll come up in just a moment, and they'll be ready. And maybe today is a day that you as a woman need to go to another woman here in the front and just say, would you pray with me over this? And I believe that God will just begin a healing work right here today. But I also know this, no earthly relationship, number one, is ever permanent, and number two, is ever perfect. So I don't care whether you look to your spouse, I don't care whether you look to your mom or your dad, I don't care if you are looking to a son or a daughter or to those grandchildren that give you so much joy. If you don't look to your heavenly Father, you will never have the peace that Jesus came to bring. That's why He talks so much about the Father. Now you may think today, but I'm one of God's creation. Yes, you are. Well, then I'm one of God's kids. No, you're not. That's the distinction of Scripture. Oh, aren't we all God's children? No, we're all God's creation. But the Bible says that Jesus died so that we can become God's children. We're made by Him. He grieves over our sin. And when we receive forgiveness and come into a relationship with Him, John chapter 1 says He then gives us the right or the authority to become children of God. So we move from being created or create the creation into being children of God, relationship with God, Him becoming your Father. If you're here today, you say, Jeff, I want that. You may say, I'm very religious, but I don't have this image of God. Maybe you're scared of God. And listen, God is a judge. God is holy. There is a fear of God that is absolutely biblical and right. I fear God today, but I also love Him and know He loves me. And so maybe you've never entered into that. This morning's a day for you. And you say, I'd like to do that. I'd like for God to become my Father. He does that through Jesus. It's through going to the cross, through accepting the sacrifice of Christ, that relationship can be restored. If that's you this morning, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down? Say, Jeff, that's me. I want God to be my Father. Would you put up your hand if that's you? Put it down. See that hand. God bless you, young man. Anybody else? Just put up the hand right now and hold it up just long enough that I could see it, just that I know. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, it's between you and God. But you say, that's me. I want God to be my Father. I want to leave here with a relationship this morning. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Anyone else? Quickly, I'll just give you a moment. But you feel it. Matter of fact, Jesus said, no one comes to Him unless the Father draws you. So maybe you're feeling that. You just sense that God is speaking. He's drawing you today. If that's you, would you just put up your hand right now and say yes? That's me, Jeff. Anybody else? You put up that hand. Anyone else? Wow, the angels the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one. They rejoice over one in the early service. They rejoice over one now. And there may be others you say, well, I'm just too embarrassed, raised man. I don't care. This is between you and God. Matter of fact, we're going to pray a prayer right now. And I'm just going to invite you all to pray with me. And you might be here and say, Jeff, I didn't raise my hand, but you know, I really do want God. That's fine. This is between you and God. No church saves you. No religion saves you. Jesus saves you right now if you just believe in Him and you turn to Him right now and pray with me. Would you do that? I'm going to ask everyone to pray together. And as we do, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come and just stretch themselves across the front here and to be ready. And if you have a prayer need, in a moment we'll sing a song. And then if you want to come forward for prayer. But I want to pray with these. Maybe you raised your hand, maybe you didn't, but you say, I want that. Would you pray with me right now? Simple prayer. Let's just talk to God together. Would you say it with me out loud? Dear God, I know that I've sinned. And I believe that you are God. I may not understand everything, but I put faith in your Bible that says Jesus came to earth as your perfect son, that he died on the cross, that he was raised again, and that he went back to heaven where he had come from. I believe he died for me because I've sinned. So God, please forgive me now and cleanse my heart and my life of all of my sin. And I make this the day that I turn away from that sin and I look to you. Please, Jesus, come into my heart and change me from the inside out as I turn away and now look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want us to do one more thing, and then we're going to sing. And if you have a prayer need today, whether it be you just raised your hand or not, matter of fact, if you raised your hand just then or you prayed that prayer, right in front of you is a card in the pocket. There should be in the pew ahead of you. And if you would take that out, on one side, it has a prayer request. On the other side, it says, today's the day. I gave my heart to Jesus today. I really would appreciate if you would fill that in, as many did just last Sunday, and turn that in, whether to me or to one of these at the front. You could come down with that card. As you leave, you could go to the middle visitor guest area that we have in the lobby and just drop it off there. But we'd love to know that today was the day for you. And it's important that you confess Jesus and you let someone know today was your day. So I'd encourage you to do that. But also I want us just to take a moment before we stand. Just take a moment and evaluate our hearts before God when it comes to prayer. Two areas. Number one, whether maybe you say, Jeff, I've just given up. I've asked, I've sought, I've knocked. But today you say, okay, I'm going to take Jesus' words and I'm going to apply this week. And I'm going to get back onto knocking. I'm going to get back onto seeking. I'm going to get back onto asking, because it's that present imperative. It's that I am to do this. Jesus has commanded me to keep asking, and I can't give up. It may be over your own life or a need of someone else, but that we kind of just recalibrate ourselves a bit to get focused on what God has for us, that we pray. The other thing is this. For any of you that are here, you struggle with it. I want to pray a prayer that God will heal your heart to where you can accept him as your Father. And you may have been a Christian for 30, 40 years, but you just say still, that intimacy, that thought. See, Jesus used it in the Aramaic and Paul used it, the word Abba. The word Abba, it's very personal, a word for Father. That he's your Papa God. That he's written us the same letter that Paco's dad wrote him. And that's his Bible. And that God the Father wants you to appreciate and have that relationship with him. Father, I pray for any here that have broken hearts, that, Lord, they just struggle, and they see you as God, and they see you as judge, and they see you as Savior, and they see you as Lord, but they struggle in accepting you as their Father. I pray, God, that this message and these sermons in this message of the Sermon on the Mount will help us appreciate and be free to say, God, you're my Papa. Abba, Father. Abba, Father.